Board of Deacons will be meeting this evening, and Bobby Crotty has done an excellent job on the membership. He's been working on it for some time now, and he's come up with the fact, and we've gone through and made some decisions in regard to a number that we know are not here, but according to our records, there are over 300 people that are claiming membership here. I want to know where they are. But this is going to put the pressure to have the quorum for the congregational meeting, so when it is announced, do plan to, if you can, organize your life to be here for it, and so that we can have a quorum for that meeting. And if you have any questions about your status as far as that is concerned, get in touch with one of the members of the Board of Deacons. Membership lists, of course, are for the orderly function of the nonprofit organization according to the manner of which our government desires it to be. It has nothing to do with any kind of spiritual momentum. It has nothing to do with any type of spiritual blessing to be a member of a local church. And I'm really sorry we have to keep a roll. To be a member is anyone who consistently attends and worships and follows the momentum of teaching here, and we have a mass number of them outside of the Dallas area who would qualify in that understanding of the definition. But for the purpose of the state and having a nonprofit organization, we do have to have a membership roll and have all of these things done so that we can conduct ourselves in an orderly manner. This is why I'm so thankful that our Lord did not, in the church age, let's put it this way. Not only am I thankful, this is exactly why in the church age we do not have a great deal of dogma. It's to be flexible with the society in which the body of believers find themselves throughout all of the history of the church. And in our society, we have a nonprofit organizational status. We have organizations and paperwork and Robert's Rules of Order and 101 things that we have to deal with. Another society, even today, and certainly throughout church history, it just varies so much on how a church ought to function. And there's just pleasantly no real dogma on so many areas. There are a lot of areas that people try to split hairs and have a lot of dogma that you just can't support in God's Word. And it's tradition. And a lot of things are traditional in regard to how a church functions. We've seen this in regard to the offertory. We've seen it in regard to communion service. These things are so flexible and left up as far as the Word of God is concerned, how it's done. Whether you pass a plate or have something in the back of the church or have something in front of the church, however it's done, there's just no dogma on how an offering ought to be taken. There certainly is dogma on the offertory. You knew I'd slide into this. There's a dogma that we are to give as born-again believers. We are to support the teaching of the Word of God. But how all these things are accomplished is really left up to each individual body of believers, and that probably a lot of times is determined by the society in which they live in, what is going to be given, how it's going to be given. And sometimes in church history, it was just simply a matter of giving things to the pastor and to missionaries and to people in the church. You gave them food, you gave them clothing, you gave them things in that order, whatever it was that they needed that you could come up with. So just no real dogma. But we are to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this evening and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that the offertory, the offering plate, giving, is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. what I'm saying here for you, if you're here this evening, you never accepted Christ, don't concentrate at all about the offering plate. Give some thought to Jesus Christ, whether or not he is your Savior. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing the judgment of your sins, and is your Savior, this is the great issue for you. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, there are many things we need to understand about giving. And I want to go through some things. I just realized in 20 years we've never really had a series on giving, just on the concept of giving. And we need to do that. But it is our responsibility to give as unto the Lord. The Lord has given to us a number of opportunities, not just in missionaries, but in the opportunities of outreach of this church, seminary students, tapes, publications, various outreaches that we've had the opportunity of having, even helping other pastors. And I'm so pleased with all of this. I'm pleased we're not tied down to a building program where every penny has to go into paying for a building. And we're able to do a lot of other things that I'm very thankful and grateful that we're able to do. So all of these things give us an opportunity to give as unto the Lord, support the teaching of the Word of God, spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to live in an environment of freedom. We are grateful that we do have the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. We can move wherever we choose to and are capable to meet that personally. We have the freedom, Heavenly Father, to work whatever industry that we want to pursue. We enjoy the freedom to marry whomever we desire to marry according to your plan. We have the freedom to attend whatever local church we feel we're led by God the Holy Spirit to attend. We have the freedom, Heavenly Father, to set up the priorities of our own finances and time. If we think that all of our time should be devoted to work, we live in an environment that will give us that freedom. If we feel that we should divide our time between work and home and worshiping you and functioning with other believers, we can set up that priority. What a great nation we live in tonight, Heavenly Father, and we're most grateful for it. We pray that you will continue to lead our leaders, guide our leaders, that they will continue to maintain a powerful military force that will continue to protect this freedom. And then, Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative beyond the realm of giving thanks for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ. And now, Father, by utilizing both of these areas and spheres of freedom, we give it unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them, that from our church, our responsibility, our level of production, that we can spread the gospel and the word of God even within the realms of this nation and stabilize it morally, politically, economically, socially, judicially, and spiritually. We are the salt of the earth as the body of Christ. So, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them in such a way as to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Father, that you will continue to give the leadership of this local assembly, the Board of Deacons, pastor, wisdom, the utilization of the money in such a way that will advance our understanding of your word, that will advance our own spiritual growth here, and that will, Heavenly Father, therefore allow us to be used to continue to spread the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ even beyond our own local assembly. What a privilege it is to live at this time in the history of the church. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Wes Tuttle from Hollywood, California. We were born in the same hospital. You were born before me, weren't you? What kind of car was that? There's a Grand Marquis with lights burning, your license plates, LJC, JLC, and if it's yours, you want to take care of it so that you can move on. Very good. If you'll open in your psalm book, all right, if you will open with me the Word of God to the book of Job. The book of Job. We will finish this segment of our study this evening and resume this study on Thursday evening when Satan calls your name. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give you the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary. The opportunity to rely on God the Holy Spirit by faith for the understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, this evening to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. It is not, Heavenly Father, cast into our lives. It is not an intrusion into our time. It is profit. It is enjoyable to worship with other believers, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to function, Heavenly Father, in assembly to fulfill our purpose individually and corporately. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have moved to verse 22, so let's move right to that verse where we left off this morning, or verse 21. Excuse me, verse 21. And in verse 21, we are in the second aphorism by Job. I don't use that to be theater clever. It's exactly what it is. It's an aphorism. It's not a proverb. It's distinct from a proverb. And it's an aphorism. It is a statement of truth in a very brief, terse statement that involves a great deal of understanding for the understanding of the aphorism. We've already noted the first aphorism, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. Now we move to the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Now the Lord gave is the Hebrew word Nathan, or where we have the male name Nathan, and Nathan means to give. Let's just note a principle here. The principle is this. Job recognized that everything he had was from the Lord. Now that's the first thing that he recognized, that all that he possessed was from the Lord. And that God did whatever he does without question. In other words, Job does not question why God did. He did not question why God gave him those things. So, he will not question why God takes them away. He did not accredit what God had given to him that he earned or deserved it. And therefore, he is not going to relate that he loses it. He's not going to question God there. There's so many great truths in the book of Job that we will periodically come back and study specials with. But one of those in this same motif is going to be one where God will say to Job, you see, Job, because Job is going to later try to defend himself. He will try to show that he's right and that God is wrong. He's passed this test. He will fail the next siege, as we'll see Thursday night. But what I want you to realize at this point is that God later on is going to say to Job, whether you sin or whether you're righteous. It doesn't matter to me. I'm God. You don't control what I do. And a lot of theologians have had problems with that and come up with a lot of, unfortunately, false teachings in regard to that statement. But they would miss the whole point that God is explaining to Job. What we like to do, and I hope that this study will help you release you from this thought process in your own life, but it really is going to be tested when you're under pressure. That is, we like to relate things. If I'm good, I'm blessed. If I'm bad, I'm disciplined, and these things are taken away. We like things very black and white. We like things by the law. We like to think about that we're grace, but when push comes to shove, a lot of Christians really like law. They like the way they just want it. If you're good, you get things. If you're bad, you don't get things. And it's that simple. But that isn't the way God works. Job knows that at this point. So the principle here, very quickly again, very simple, is that he did not question why God gave him those things. He is not going to question why God takes them away. Job knows and has known all along that everything he has is from the Lord. It's such a shame to me in the society in which we live in that people do not value love. Now, when I say people, I'm talking about the mass of the body of Christ. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm not talking about every believer. It's such a shame that we do not love and value our husbands and wives. We do not recognize this is a great gift from God to me. Too often we have so many problems, we do not even consider it that way. What a different attitude would be yours if you understood your husband, your wife, is a great gift from God, how it would change your thinking. That everything that you and I have, the things in life, details in life, this local church, so many things, everything, these things are of God. And this is what Job understood. And his wife, his children, his wealth, his power, his prestige, his servants, everything that Job possessed, he always knew this was from God. And he made no doubt about it in his own thinking. This leads to the second part of the aphorism. He says, and the Lord takes away. Very simple statement, very deep in its understanding. Job knows that everything that happened in his life is of God. Job is not occupied with the gifts in losing them. He is occupied with the giver. He's occupied with his relationship with God, even at the loss of his children. To Job, God has the right to give to anyone he chooses to give to. God has the right to take away from anyone he chooses to take it away from. And he can take it away even before death. He can take it away at any point. It's not going to disturb Job. We're so detail-oriented in our society. We have billions of things we can buy. We have 100 things we didn't know we could live without until we saw it on television or in the good store. We've got to have this and that, and it's always got to be up better and better and better. I don't think people would really like what has to happen in times of a dying society, a crumbling society. They're not really ready. I think they are. But most conservatives would have wanted to be the first ones to kill Gaius Julius Caesar. What Gaius Julius Caesar did, he had to do to save the entire Roman structure. And it turned from a Roman Republic to a Roman Empire, but if it had not been for Julius Caesar, it would have been nothing but a dump hill, almost seven hills of Rome. But what one of the things that Gaius Julius Caesar did, he just went in and by force took his army, and he went into every home, and if you had things that were, as far as he was concerned, conspicuous consumption, luxury beyond a rational level, it was confiscated, nor were people allowed to buy great things. He wanted to get back to the simplicity of work and devotion to Rome and an attitude that was not there in Rome at that time. Now, in the spiritual realm, this is the attitude that Job has with his relationship with God. That God can give and God can take away, and he can take it away even before death. To Job, man has no inherent right to expect anything from God. We have no inherent right to things we possess. We think we do. But Job was occupied in the midst of his suffering. And I want to emphasize as we close out this chapter tonight that when you come under suffering, when your life comes under testing, and this is what we have, the severest of tests, because Satan has called his name now in our study, you're going to learn at this point what you really think about details, what you really think about your love relationship with God. Then Job does something that he does in time of prosperity. Look at the next slide. This is something characteristic of Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that is said by Job in time of prosperity. Now it is said by Job in time of severe adversity. Here's the great issue in loving God. This is the great issue in loving God related to prosperity or fame. The Lord is to be blessed. Now, if you're taking notes, this is so vital to our study when Satan calls your name. Principle, the Lord is to be blessed, not because he gives. The Lord is to be loved, not because he gives you things. Likewise, the Lord is not to be blessed or loved because he takes them away. They're not an issue in your love relationship with the Lord. Principle, your love of the Lord has nothing to do with the Lord's giving or taking. Has nothing to do with the Lord's giving or taking. This is very difficult. This is very difficult in life, not to love someone because of what they can give me. Now, don't jump ahead of me and go too far with this, because as we're going to see, when you love, you give. That's one of the motivations of love. And this is why the Lord will continue to give, and this is why we will be given throughout all eternity rewards and blessings. Don't jump to the wrong conclusion. Don't say that I'm not going to serve God for reward. I don't want you to even jump to that point where I have to undo that. Just stay with as we develop this, because I will show you why we do want to serve him and why we do desire reward and why Paul is not out of line in any way when Paul says the light affliction, this light affliction isn't even to be compared to the eternal weight of glory, the rewards that he's going to receive in eternity. And so there's nothing wrong with that. This is the essence of God in regard to his love to give. But our love for him, in principle, let's get it down. Principle, the love of the Lord has nothing to do with the Lord's giving or taking. The love of the Lord is dependent totally on all that he is. Everything that the Lord has been to Job, redemption, the purchase of his life, his friend, and all of the essence and glory of God was enough for Job. Periodically for the last 10 years since we started the Christ-centered life, I've asked the question every now and then, not overdoing it, but just enough every now and then, would you be here? Would you study the Word of God if you weren't going to get anything out of it other than eternal life? I'm not taking away eternal life, I'm talking about temporal prosperity. Would just learning about Christ, would that be enough for you? For some of you, yes. And I know that. But for some of us, I wonder if that would just be enough. Now, there are different people that I enjoy, and I really enjoy when I have the time, reading about. I just want to know about them. I really want to know their character. I want to know who and what they are, what they were, and just enjoy reading people like Robert E. Lee, Whittaker Chambers, various people in history, even the unbeliever Gaius Julius Caesar, just to learn about them. And I take some time out of my life to read. I'm going to get nothing out of it. Not going to get to pass an exam in school. And you generally don't get to get into a discussion on a date talking about Julius Caesar or Robert E. Lee. I just enjoy reading it. Now, I wonder if you just enjoy learning about Christ. Just love him because of who and what he is. And would be here tonight if there were no rewards related to it. And make it a consistent commitment in your life. Make it a vital part of your life just to know him. See, Paul is ready to sacrifice everything just for the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is possible to love without reward. This question is now answered. And then we're going to go to another one in the next stage of when Satan calls your name. So it is possible to love the Lord without benefit. Let's note three principles. One, Job, first of all, was not occupied with the details of life. He just wasn't occupied with them. He enjoyed them, but he wasn't occupied with them. They were not the meaning of his life. They were not how he identified himself. He could enjoy them when he had them, and he can go on enjoying life without them. This is what he means, blessed be the name of the Lord. He can go on enjoying life without them. Again, your view of the details of life will tell you a great deal about your life, about your assessment of yourself, about your love, about everything. If your view of the details of life, learn about yourself. And if you're a single person, by all means learn about yourself and the details of life. Because many people marry. They don't really go through a lot here. They marry someone because details of life are vital to their life. Corresponding destinies in the plan of God, that's important, but it's still secondary. And your ideal of the details of life, things that you have, the clothes you can wear, the food you can eat, the entertainment you can afford, the car you can drive, the house you can live in, all of these things become so important to us, even though we'd like to say not. But when you're under siege, when your life is under siege by Satan, the truth will come out. Second principle, how you handle suffering, how you handle the suffering of the loss of things, job, prestige, status in life, your home, pleasures in life, how you handle the suffering of the loss of these things has to do with how you think of yourself, how you think in reference to your relationship with God. And that's point three, your view of God, your belief of Christ, your belief in eternity future. As great deal to do with being able to love without physical reward, temporal reward. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is again emphasized, or he says it three times in this passage. Now, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Satan wanted Job to curse God, and look what he does. Job said he will curse you, and now look what Job does. He blesses. He blesses the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to bless the name of the Lord? This is just another of those many words that Satan has done an excellent job of cheating us out of. I feel that the Bible church movement has been cheated out of so many beautiful words. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit because of the charismatics. Because of the charismatics, a lot of Bible church people are afraid to even say the word Holy Spirit. Somebody may think, I speak in tongues. Someone may think I'm a weirdo if I even mention his name, much less to have a conscious relationship, as Paul says, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We've been intimidated away from many beautiful concepts. Repentance is another one that's so vital to the church in the New Testament teaching. But because people have made such a horrible thing out of the concept of repentance, most believers in the Bible church movement aren't even conscious of it. Metanoeo and all that's involved in metanoeo, a rich word in the New Testament, appears many more times than homologeo, many more times. We're just cheated out of so many beautiful words. For an example, love, as we moved into our study of spiritual love, forgiveness. Forgiveness is another both word and concept of the Christian life that we've been cheated out of. And now, blessed. Blessed is a rich word in both the Old and New Testament. So let's just take a moment. What does Job mean? What do I do when Satan has called my name? Remember now, as we move into this, so that you'll be able to think with me on this, here's what's going on. You and I are not the real issue. We'll go Job, and then we come to you and I. We're not really the issue. We're the ones being hurt here. But please remember, what's going on in your life is in the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm. What's going on between God, sovereign God, and the greatest of his creation, the angel Lucifer. Now, this is where things are going on. And you and I are suffering in all of this. Now, what happens in your life? Satan wants Job to curse God. It's between God and Satan. This is where it is, right up here. And you and I have an opportunity to be a witness in all of this. It has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ for his benefit, but to suffer for his benefit. So here's where the battle is going on. Now, what are you and I going to do in the midst of this? And it's so difficult when you're really hurting. And this is one of the reasons we're studying this. So let's see what we have. Point one. The word, and we're dealing with, what does it mean to bless God? Can man bless God? Does God need any blessing from man? See? And this explains why Satan will be furious after his failure to get Job to curse God, if you'll understand what this means. Does God need us a blessing? How do we bless God? All right, let's find out what Job did. Point one. The word, the Hebrew word, is Barak. And Barak here means, as we've already noted, it means to curse, and it also means to bless. It means to both curse and bless. And here it means to praise God. The name of God is to be praised. That would be another way to, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord, praise be the name of the Lord. Just the opposite of what Satan desires. Praised. If you want to put the word praise for blessed, that's fine. It means praise be the name of the Lord. That is exactly what Satan did not want. I don't want you to praise his name. His name does not deserve to be praised. He has just taken everything away from you. And Job, you don't have anything. He's violently killed your children. He's violently taken everything away from you. And you turn around and say, praise be the name of the Lord. Can you feel what Satan's, what's going on in his mind right now in this battle? Remember, Satan is not omniscient. He didn't know this was going to happen. And all of the angels are watching. And Satan is told, all of the angels following him, this is still going on. You watch. God does not deserve to be worshipped as God. And I can even get these little creatures of his to curse him. And here's one of these little creatures, you and I, man. And instead of cursing God, Job turns around and says, praised to be the name of God. Point two. Job will praise God. Job will praise the Lord. No matter what happens, if the Lord gives, he praises. If the Lord takes away, he praises. He praises God as the person of his life. He praises God in prosperity and in suffering. Three, the word used here means to express verbally, the word means to express verbally gratitude, respect of the Lord. Gratitude and respect of the Lord. I'm not going to go through 2 or 3 hours word study, picking up so you and I can appreciate what's going on. The word means to express gratitude. Gratitude. I want you to think now, we're hurting. We are under intense suffering. Job hurts, and he praises God. And that word means gratitude. It means respect. of who and what God is. Please don't let this be academic. We're not here in an academic situation. We're in a spiritual situation. Please think about, if you're writing it, what you're writing. If you're just taking it in mentally, think clearly what you're hearing. Gratitude. And think about this from the viewpoint of Satan, if it'll make an impact on you. God is just, as far as Job, God's taking everything away. It wasn't God, it was Satan. But he's thinking God has taken it all away. And what does he do? Gratitude. That's what the word Barak means. Gratitude. Respect. That's exactly what I don't want you to do, Satan is saying. You do not give him gratitude. How can you give him gratitude when he's just taken everything away from you? Satan's losing. And Job now is expressing verbally, to his face, to God's face. Satan said, he will curse you to your face, remember? Now what's he doing? He's praising him verbally. Respect of the Lord, of all that the Lord is. Job says he is to be praised and respected. He is to be loved whether he gives or takes away. He is to be praised. He is to be respected. He is to be loved. He is God. He is the Lord. So it means to verbally express it. Point four. Blessed. Praised be the name of the Lord. Here is the witness of Job. Here is the magnitude. Remember, love has magnitude? Here is the magnitude of his love manifested. Here is his love manifested. Love isn't something that just sits inside. Love is a force that will express itself. Here it is manifested. It is Job's prayer. It is Job's... Now, if you take a note, this is very important. It is Job's prayer when he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. It is Job's prayer and desire that whenever and wherever the news of his great loss, of his suffering, as the news spreads far and wide, and it will. This man is influential. This man is extremely influential. We don't know dogmatically where he is from. They suspect down in this area. But wherever he's from, people all over know Job. I mean, this man is extremely wealthy. He's the most influential man in his kingdom. He is a great businessman. He has a great family. His name, people have traveled through. Knowing Job, he's probably given away more food, more water, more supplies, as people would caravan through his area with all of the land that he owned. And they traveled far and wide and talked about his God, the God of Job. And this is why a lot of people pre-law are led to Christ, because of the witness of this man. This man has a great witness. And people know about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, from Job. This wealthy, great man loves his God. Now remember, we're in a time when there are a lot of idols going on. We have a lot today, but they're not called that. But he is a man living in a time of multitude of idols all over the world, and people talk about far and wide the God of Job. And everyone knows about the God of Job. Now what does he want? Now, catastrophe's hit, he loses everything. What does he want people to say about his God? What does he want them to go out now and say about his God? What he wants them to go out and do is praise him. Wherever the story of Job's loss goes, he wants his God to be praised. The news of the violence and the suddenness of his loss and all that has happened to him, it is Job's desire, it is Job's prayer that people will not blame his God. Now, if you take a note, we're down to the nitty-gritty of Job's soul. Do not blame my God. Do not cast judgment against my God. This is very common at the time of Job. See what a god or goddess would do. The whole basis of a god or goddess was how much he would prosper you at this time in reading, and actually throughout history. Can your God give you victory in battle? Can your God bring the rain? Can your God give you fruitful crops? Can your God do this? And what do you have to give to your God? Do you have to offer virgin sacrifice? Do you have to offer blood sacrifice? Do you have to offer money? What do you have to offer to your God? And a God, in a small g, God or goddesses, very important as per their prosperity. And the more prosperous a God is, the more everybody wanted to worship that God. Or the more fearful. But the God that could prosper, and this was the God that was known as the God of Job. And what did he want? Now that I've lost everything, whenever this story goes out, let me tell you right now, people, when you tell someone of this story of what happened to me, the few servants that are left, few people around him, I want you to be sure one thing when you tell my story. And I want you to tell this honestly and truthfully. I want my God to be praised. I want his name honored. He is not to be blamed. He is to be praised. So if you're going to, when you write this story, as it were, and you pass this story out through the caravans and all the airways that it's going to go out, I want the name of my God praised. I do not want him blamed. So I do not want my God even brought into question. I do not want the people to be disoriented about him. Do not blame him. Do not ridicule God. See? But that they will come to turn to God and trust in God. This is the expression of his love toward his God. He wants the suffering that he has just now endured. Job wants that suffering to be as much a witness to how great his God is as he is when it's in prosperity. Even in the suffering, see, the word goes out, even in the suffering, that man still worships his God. Even when everything is taken away from him, he still loves his God. Now, some will call him a fool. That's fine. There will always be those who will reject the truth. But what an impact we make. And Satan's called your name. And there's just no reason. There's just no reason that you're still going to worship. And you're still going to love your God. The impact that it's going to make instead of cursing. Tiffany's mother, 14-year-old. Death disease. Where are they? They're in church. That says something about their God. That says something about their love of their God. That says something that words can never say. It's still to be blessed. It's still to be praised. Don't blame him. Don't judge him. You want to talk about what's happened to me, Job said? You can talk about it. You can talk about how great my God is. That even without things and even with them taken away, he's still God. He's still my Savior. He's still the center of my life. Are you hearing everything opposite from what Satan wants? Satan wants so much for you to walk away. Even if you're saved, if you just walk away and not trust him, if he's made you so poor, and he's made you so ridiculed, and all of these things, just walk away from your God. And what Job is saying here is, if you're going to tell my story, and when you tell my story, and when this gets around, I want the name of my Lord to be, he is to be praised, he is to be honored, he is to be respected, even in this. Not just when he prospers, but even in this, he is to be honored and praised. This principle, this is the expression of his love for God. This is the impact or the effect of his love for the Lord. Remember that love, spiritual love being a force, has magnitude, it has direction, it has impact or effect. And here you're seeing the direction of Job's love is toward the Lord, the magnitude of his love, that no matter what happens, you're not going to take all of these things away from me and weaken my love. That's the magnitude of it, the impact of it. I want him to be praised in the midst of my suffering and adversity. That's what I want you to know about my God. And this is what Paul is dealing with in his writings. People, I know that when you suffer, and I know that you are, have, many of you will. And it seems so long. Life is very short, and we're going to be in the throne of God. We're going to be face to face with Christ, and we're going to be with him forever. It's a very brief period of time compared to all eternity. And this is why you have to have faith in regard to who and what God is. And people throughout the world at the time of Job, and for some time later, will relate everything that has happened in the life of Job to some one. As this was their custom. They would talk about God. They related everything to their gods, the Chaldean gods, the Egyptian gods, the Ammonite gods, the Edomite gods, the Canaanite gods, the Philistine gods and goddesses. And everything was related to that. They were very prone. As America becomes so atheistic, anti-God and everything, all through the world, it's been, what is your God? How does your God relate to you? How does your God bless? How does your God do this? How does your God do that? People always would relate things to their God and goddesses. And even today we look at others in relationship to their God or what their relationship is to the Lord and make an issue out of the Lord as far as their life is concerned. This is why so many people, even people, do not make an issue out of the relationship with the Lord. They refuse to witness for fear that somehow maybe my life's going to change, so I'll just live a very low-key life, won't make an issue out of my life. Christians today, not all, but many Christians today, so afraid to make an issue out of their witness of the Lord. I know people who actually keep a low profile as far as being a Christian for this very reason. People will look at me, and then when I fail, then everybody's going to fail. So the best thing for me to do is just keep a low profile because I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm going to fail. What a tragedy not to be a witness for him. And I'll show you what happens when we do fail. Now, there's a very simple ancient ideal. If you're taking notes, let's get it down again. There's a very simple ancient idea that is very prominent today in people's lives today, and that is, if you're good, then good comes to you. If you're bad, then bad comes to you. This is the way we would like things to be. This is the way we would like to think things are, and I want to remove that thinking from you. Here is a man well known for his servitude to his God, a man known for being righteous, a man known for being blameless, a man known for turning away from evil, a man known for doing everything wonderful, and now everything horrible has happened to him. What are you going to do with that if your view of life is, whether you would name it this way or not, that when you're good, good things, when you're bad, bad things, and even though you may not want to proclaim that, that's really just thinking inside. Well, if their marriage is breaking apart, and they've lost all their wealth in the job, and they've lost that, and this is going on, and they've lost, you know, they've probably got some sin somewhere, or something's wrong with them. What a tragedy. And I hope that we can get that out of your mind. If you just might be looking, when you're looking at a believer who is losing everything, you're not looking at a loser. You're looking at one of the greatest believers you might have ever opportunity to meet. Satan may have called their name in such a drastic way. Be very, very careful what you say about other believers. Please. Get away from this thinking. If you're good, good things. If you're bad, bad things. This is the way we would like to have things be, but that's not the way they are. Job's God is an honorable God. He is an honorable God, and there are going to be those who are going to judge Job's God, and this is exactly what he does not want. He does not want people to resent his God because of the things that have occurred. Now, this is what Satan desires. Satan desires this. He desires angels and man to believe something about God. that God is not worthy to be God. This is what Satan is trying to do. Remember, always go back to the spiritual. This is what Satan is fighting for. I will be like God. God does not deserve to be worshipped as God. See, there's two things that Satan can do to be like God. He can either rise up to the level of God or pull God down to his level. And now he wants people to realize, angels to realize, God does not deserve to be God. See, all you angels that follow me, he doesn't deserve to be God. See, all you members of the human race, he does not deserve to be God. And Job will curse him. You'll curse him. You'll walk away. I'm talking about you, right here in North Dallas in 1994. You'll walk away. Let me have you, you'll walk away. What a phenomenal thing when you don't walk away. What a phenomenal thing when the ridicule of people is not about your God, but the zero. Why do you stay with him? Why do you continue to worship? Why do you continue to believe? Look what he's done to you. Look what he's taken away from you. Look how he's treating you. How can you love him? And to the angelic conflict into the angels, it's going to draw great questions to the angels. When I Satan, what's going on here? There's a member of the human race far inferior to us, and they're not turning from God. Satan's in trouble right at this moment. Satan is in great trouble in the angelic conflict right now. He's put a lot at stake between this battle of he and God. And all of his angels are looking. And all of the elect angels over here, they're shouting up and down for Job. Remember, they didn't know either. They didn't know either. I have this picture of the angels throughout all the study of the Bible. They're standing there sometimes, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Sometimes holding their breath. I have the most vivid picture of these elect angels just holding their breath when they were crucifying our Lord. You're going to lose, God. Satan's got him on a cross. And then just at that moment was the judgment of the world, the resurrection of Christ. And I would imagine some of the angels said, boy, you just pulled that one out of just in time. That was a Joe Montana pass in the last quarter. And boy, oh, God, you just got by. No, he didn't just get by. He had it planned all along. He had everything under control. He was never, never in jeopardy of being weakened as God. But please, in your life, I want you to realize angels are watching. So important is the conflict to your individual life, your church, your spiritual life, your finance, your marriage, single life, every aspect. Angels are watching. And when he can bring down a believer, and he can bring them down. He can bring them down through the moral issue. He can bring them down through all kinds of issues. You have to stand firm, as Paul says. We are under siege. Our life is under siege. This is especially true when Satan calls your name. He's going to try his best. And here's Job before all of the angels, both elect and fallen, and he's going to continue to praise God. Principle, we like so much for things to be black or white. And this leads to so much confusion when we think this is the way things are. We feel very secure, in control, when things are black and white. This is why, in your notes, this is why men prefer to live under law rather than grace. It's exactly why people prefer law to grace. One of the reasons, very strong reason. Law is very black and white. It's written down. I know. I like that. I like the stability. I like the security of law. You do this and boom, that happens. And you do that and boom, that happens. Law secure. And so many Christians in the church age who think that they're grace believers still love the law. They love the law. It's black and white. Right, wrong. Right, blessed, wrong, disciplined. That's the way it ought to be. And I like that security. I don't like it. When you can't figure out what's going on. I don't like it. When a bad person succeeds and is prosperous, a wonderful person loses everything like this. I don't like it when I can't figure out what's going on, why this scoundrel seems to be blessed by God and this wonderful person, me, is disciplined or losing out from God. Don't understand it all. This is why people love law. This is why people go to the law in anything, in the spiritual realm. Some type of legalism, some type of law, some type of structure, some type where they can just get everything in that manner. Let's get it down now. This is why so many people prefer to go to law, to live under the law. We feel secure, in control, when things are black and white. Therefore, we prefer law. We prefer, under sin, you suffer. Under obedience, you receive blessing. Principle, this is what Job's three friends will do later. They will search for law, moral order. Now, let me just tell you, in case this doesn't sound so profound to you, we're moving into the heart of Job and Job's failure that's coming up. So let me go through this with you slowly. It's so vital you stay with me in these closing moments. This is what Job's three friends will do. They search for law, moral order. We feel most comfortable with law. We feel most comfortable with mechanical relationships. I do this, this results. I do that, that results. They do this, I do that. When I do something, they do something. Husband and wife should always respond this way. They like law. Listen, you do, here's the husband and wife. Here's the parent and child. I do this, you ought to do that. You do that, then I ought to do this. And I do this for you, you ought to respond this way. And this is the way we like a good, solid, legal, mechanical type of relationship and a mechanical type of God. And this is why Job's friends are going to come out where they do against Job. And this is why you and I have to walk by faith. This is why you and I, especially when you understand we're under the age of grace. People talk about it, and I'm learning that a lot of people don't even understand what the word means to live under grace. Because they're still stuck with some type of law, some type of rigidity. Because we're comfortable in it. I understand that. The flesh is comfortable in it. Whip me when I'm bad, and I feel good about it. Be unfair, and I don't like that. We like that. But that isn't the way grace is going to work. That isn't the way your faith is going to have to function in the age in which you and I now live in. We're going to have to move into an understanding of why we live by faith, why we have the spirit-filled life in the church age. But we feel so comfortable in this type of life. Mechanical law, procedure of relationship should always work. They ought to work with God. See, this is the way the believer thinks. And I'm talking about a multitude of believers. And this is the way Satan, by the way, I stick him up here in the corner. This is the way he wants you to think. This is the way it ought to work with God. I do this, he does that. I do that, he does this. I go to Bible class and I'm a good person, he blesses me. I go out and sin, he thanks me. It's all nice. It's a nice package. It all fits together. And it ought to be that way in a relationship. It's the way it ought to be with Jesus Christ. It's the way it ought to be with the Holy Spirit. It's the way it ought to be with other members of the human race. Just a nice mechanical relationship. And I always know, I do this, you do that. I deserve that, I don't. And it doesn't work. And it isn't going to work. And this is one of the great studies as far as Job, the book of Job, is concerned. Principle, it does not work that way in the spiritual conflict. I wish we had time just now for me to read with you for about 2 hours. Just read through the book of Job. What God is going to say to Job, and this is scripture, I'm not making this up. Job, your righteousness doesn't matter. Your unrighteousness doesn't matter. I'm God. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And to Satan, he says, Satan, you don't understand, I'm God. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, then I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to reveal or praise in myself in this respect of revealing to you that I did it. Satan, can you do that? Can you declare what you will do, and then show me that you did it? Just try it. This is in Isaiah. Try it, Satan. Let me reveal to you that I'm God. You can't do that. This is why prophecy is so important. All through the Word of God, not just prophecy in the future, all prophecy. It's a battle between God and Satan. It's not there for God's benefit. It's in his relationship with Satan and his relationship with man. I'm God. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And your righteousness, your unrighteousness, it isn't going to stop me. I'm God. Me and I get so hung up on this thing. Some kind of mechanical, legal procedure, the way things ought to be. Doesn't work that way. He's God. And this is why you and I are going to have to walk by faith. Just trust him. This is why in James chapter 1, the endurance of your faith. I don't understand why this is going on in my life. I don't understand why I'm losing these things. I don't understand the loss of the prosperity, the loss of the health, the loss of family. I don't understand all of these things. But I'll tell you what I do understand. He's God. Is God. And that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. He's God. It's that simple. Not massive amounts of doctrine. Job didn't have massive amounts of doctrine. He's God. He did. I don't know why he did. I don't know the grounds of it. I don't know why he gives here, gives there, gives to me, that. He did. He takes away. I don't know why he takes away. I don't understand. He didn't understand the conflict. I don't know why God takes away. I don't know why he gives. I don't know why he takes away. All I know one thing. Praise be his name. He is to be praised. He is God. Not just stability. That's why in James we're studying all of these tests that come your way. I don't understand what God is doing in your life. Don't come to someone for counseling. What's God doing? I can't answer that. No one can answer that. Why is this happening? I can't answer that. What should I do? I can answer that. Praise him. Don't curse him. Don't leave him. You have to ask yourself, can my love be bought? Has God bought my love? And then if he takes it away, he doesn't have my love anymore. Or does he have my love? Simply because he's God, simply because he's my Savior. Simply because he's the glory that he is. And this will be tested. I know that sounds so simple. But think of your Satan. It's not just that simple. I'm very serious here with this congregation. That I'm responsible for it. This sounds very simple, and it is this simple. Why do you love him? Why do you love the Lord? Why do you want to serve him? So you can get something, or just because of who and what he is? This is why I told you, teenagers, young people in this room, out there, can have this kind of relationship with Christ. He's my Savior. I'll turn to him when I hurt. I'll praise him when I'm happy. He's my friend. Anyone can have it. It's just, what is your price? Do you want something in return, or do you love him just because he's God? And I want to close with this statement. You'll find out. You will find out. You will be tested. There's not a marriage that isn't tested. Why do I love this woman? Why do I love this man? I love him for this, for that. If they don't do this, I don't love him anymore. I want to move out of here. I want out. Why do I love them? And it will be tested. Righteousness and justice, people, is so essential to the being of God. But love is the issue in the conflict. Christ satisfied the holiness of God on the cross. He took care of righteousness and justice on the cross. But love's the mystery that Satan can't duplicate. He cannot duplicate that with all of the law that he demands. He cannot cause people to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mouth. I can come up with 100 things we ought to do as Christians to exemplify that we're Christians. But you know what? Only the Holy Spirit can cause you to love one another as Christ loved. We're not talking moral conduct. We're not talking righteousness. We're talking loving as Christ loved. And only the Holy Spirit can do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please? We dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here this evening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace, no works. You don't do anything. It's done by Him. All that you have to do is to believe. And please don't let anybody add to it. If you walk out of here tonight and if you do not accept Christ as Savior tonight and you walk out and you're at a church sometime or talking to a Christian friend and they tell you to make Jesus Christ Lord, they tell you to invite Him into your heart, they tell you to join a church, they tell you to clean up your act, they tell you to do this, please. Please just do this much. Know that that's not the way it's going to be done. That the only way you're going to be saved is by faith. Simple, easy faith. It's that faith that God can take and cause you to become a new spiritual creature in Christ. Most of you here tonight have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The great issue in your life, why do you love Him? Why do you love Christ? What would it take to cause you to stop loving Him? You might find out. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are God. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that all we have to do is have a faith submission. To know, Heavenly Father, by faith that you will turn all things to good to those who love you. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose and our intent. And whether it's so drastic as Satan has called our name or just day in and day out attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we will stand a witness for you. Now, Heavenly Father, in closing, we wait with eager anticipation to see Jesus Christ as He is. We anticipate with all confidence the rapture of the church. But until that moment comes that you call our name home, separately, individually, or corporately, it is our distinct privilege to live our life in such a manner to reflect the glory of your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.